Good Shepherd Sermon for Sunday, March 1st, 2020. Pastor Paul Talberg.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and School is located in Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin, in the United States. Our mission is simple and bold. We seek to grow in faith and knowledge of our Savior Jesus. We want to make him known to others so that they too may share the joys that Jesus has won for them. Here's Pastor.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God's word for meditation is from Isaiah 42, verse 13. The Lord will set out like a hero, like a warrior. He'll work himself into a frenzy. He'll shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will be heroic against his enemies. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our defender. Amen. Why don't you go back with me a little bit in time? I was at the bedside of a guy who had been a soldier. Strong guy. Big, strong guy. And he had been all around the world. And he had chanced across our church, gave me a phone call out of the blue, didn't know who he was. So I went to see him, and this big, strong, strapping guy was in tears. He had gone through war. He had helped his buddies. And he was just in tears because he had figured that what he was facing, his sin, was bigger than anyone could take care of. He thought that Satan was stronger than any enemy he had ever met into. He saw no hope. All he saw was darkness followed by more darkness and pain and sadness, and he was overcome. Now I can still see that guy. Just so you know, the end of the story, the Lord worked his wonders with his word and gave him that peace that goes beyond understanding. But you and I have all been in that same guy's place, haven't we? We've been at a place where we're kind of wondering, is what I'm facing, am I up to that task? I don't, you know, Satan seems really on his game, and I'm not up to my game. I seem to always keep falling for his sins. Again, a lie after lie, I keep falling for it. How dumb can I be? So the Lord, and here in Isaiah, he addresses people like you and I who are looking at ourselves and wondering, how in the world am I possibly going to do this? And he says, take a good look at my promised warrior. I want you to take a good look at him. He's a promised warrior, and I'm sending him, and I'm sending him for you. We're going to, first of all, look at why is this warrior so violent, because we live in an age where you go from church to church, and you hear all things about peace and love and kindness, and those are all things that we are supposed to have as Christians. So what in the world is the warrior thing going on here? For 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at a warrior thing going on. What in the world is going on? Why do we have to look at this part of God's word where he is obviously so violent? Well, you look at David. He was a shepherd. He had a shepherd's staff. The Lord is my shepherd, he said, I'll lack nothing. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Why do they comfort him? Because a shepherd would get rid of those nasty wolves. And he'd do it by pounding and pounding and pounding and beat him away. Anything that tried to mess with his sheep, he would go after. And you're saying, well, that's fine, but I don't have a sheep. You look at all the different wars that were fought in the Bible, lots of different wars fought in the Bible, and you see how God steps into history, and he rescued his people, Israel, when they were being attacked by the Egyptians, and he just split open the Red Sea and let his people go through following Moses. You see how he crushed Babylon, and you say, well, that's fine, but I don't have any beef with the Egyptians nowadays, and I don't have any Babylonian army after me, and in fact, I don't even have a real Goliath, you know, those tall guys that could beat you up. The tall guys in our area here in Wisconsin usually are out playing basketball on the court. I don't have to worry about them. They're not my enemies, sworn to kill me. So I don't really have a real Goliath. I don't really have a Babylon. I don't really have those kinds of enemies. But we're looking at God who took care of those real live enemies. And like a warrior, he's going to stir himself up. It says, like a warrior, he's going to stir up his own zeal. How does that happen? What happens when you think about what's going to happen to your sheep? I don't want my sheep to be eaten up. I don't want my sheep to be harmed. And you just get really angry. And you take your staff and you bonk those wolves on the head. You drive off those bears. God tells us what was going through David's heart and his mind when he saw this Goliath who was scaring everybody. And David goes up to his brothers who are soldiers. He says, how come no one's taking him out? He's making fun of the real God. He is mocking God's own people. So David asks for the privilege of going out to fight this guy who is definitely going to lose to. And Moses, well, we know how that goes. Same way. One guy standing up for God's people with God's word. And that one guy is rescued. Throughout all the Old Testament, which were written by for us to learn things from, we find that God cares about us as his people. He cares about his honor. And we have to understand why God is so violent. And this is the part that you have to listen very carefully because you're not going to hear it correctly, I'm pretty sure. We live in a world that completely turns this thing on upside down. God hates sin, and the Bible says God hates sinners. Now, you probably heard, oh, God loves the sinner and hates the sin. No, no, no. God says in his word that he hates sin. In the book of Psalms, he hates those who rebel against him. Those people. And that's how come he stepped into history. That's how come he helped Moses get out of Egypt, because he hates the sin that was going against his people. So now I come to Joshua, the guy who comes after Moses. And Joshua runs into the city of Jericho, which is built with this huge wall. We all sang that song as a kid, right? The walls of Jericho come down. Well, guess what? The day before that battle, or not the day before, but shortly before that battle, Joshua and the Lord are having a one-on-one, a little private business meeting between General Joshua and the Lord God of hosts. And General Joshua says, Lord, are you for us or are you against us? Or are you for our enemies? And you are thinking, if you're Joshua, I would be thinking, God, say that you're for us. And God says, point blank, neither. I will step into history and I will rescue you for my name's sake. And as you're chewing on that a little bit, later on it says, I myself will fight against you, Israel. With an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, with furious anger and a great wrath. How come God is doing that against his own people? I can understand how come he's fighting the Egyptians. I can understand how come he's fighting against Goliath. I can understand all that kind of stuff. But his own people, God hates sin. No matter where it is, if it's here among his own people or if it's outside of here, God hates that. He cannot stand it. God is holy. He has to do something about sin. And you and I can kind of understand that. I don't know about you, but when I look at my life, there's things that I don't like about my life. In fact, I hate it about my life. You hate things too like that? Like telling yourself a half-truth or telling your family a half-truth? Do you hate yourself for letting yourself fall into sin again and again, the same one, like you should have learned this from before and you still fall into that sin? I hate that about myself. So you can understand where God's coming from. He hates sin that is outside of us. He hates the sin that's inside of us. Well, what in the world am I supposed to do with that? The Lord says in the book of Romans, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? That's the question, hey? Who is going to do that? Who's going to rescue? Me? That's not going to happen. Because I keep falling into sin. I keep on failing God. We are not left to wonder who's going to rescue, because the apostle goes on, he says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, our warrior did a really cool thing. Right before he died, with a loud shout, the scriptures say, he said one sentence. And that one sentence made Satan tremble in terror, made all of hell shake, because he said, it is finished. The Apostle Paul said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you imagine that? All the work that Satan did to try and keep people out of heaven, and with one shout from the cross, Jesus says, it didn't work. It is finished. And you and I see the snapshot of that, of Jesus, the victorious Savior, standing over hell and the demons as the one who won, the great promised warrior of God. So how can you use this during Lent? You know, we have 6 weeks of this, reminding ourselves of God's great victory, how he stepped into history and fought for us and won for us, all the things that were against him that he overcame. How do you do it? You can remember sports events. Now, you know me, I'm not really a sports guy, but I know about sports. I know, for instance, that if you hit a bunch of home runs more than the other team, you win. I know the same thing happens in football. I know the same thing happens in hockey, whatever the sport it is. And what a cool thing happens when fans get together to cheer on their teams, there's usually one guy on the team that kind of stands out. A quarterback, maybe, that's known for pass after pass after pass. Or maybe a hockey guy who knows how to pass it back and forth and get it in the net. Or maybe a basketball guy who goes in dunking and dunking. Oh, who cares? Give him the ball, it goes in. Or maybe you can climb the top of a pyramid on a ski team. How cool is that? But whoever it is that is doing those things, when it's all said and done, what happens? The one who won goes and says, hey, I won. I'm on the top. And he turns to maybe the sidelines, and he says to the guys, hey, and they're all cheering and shooting. And what are the fans doing? They're all cheering and shooting. Yeah, way to go, way to go. As if we were down there on the field with them. We're filled with great joy. That's how to use Lent. When I was growing up, I used to think Lent was a time of sadness because, you know, the pastor always wore a different kind of robe, and we sang hymns that were kind of hard to sing because he didn't sing them very often other than during Lent. And man, what's going on there? But it's not that at all. It's a time to remind yourself that we're looking at a battle. Battles are ugly to look at. Some battles are necessary. This one that Jesus fought for us, that was really necessary. You and I needed to know that he stepped into history and he actually did what he set out to do. So how can you use this? The next time you're tempted to fall into one of those sins that you just, those little pet sins, those little habit sins, fight it with the same passion that Jesus fought for your soul. People don't like hanging around you because you're all stuck on yourself. Well, fight it. Think about what Jesus did for you and stop looking at yourself. Having a hard time being generous or having a hard time sharing your time, look at Jesus and fight for what he fought for. Not because you want to get into heaven, but because he already fought for you and he won the victory, and we are in the celebration phase. In Jesus' name, my dear friends, that's what it's all about. Our warrior did come, and he did do exactly what he said he was going to do. May we so live for him. Amen. And now may God's peace, which goes beyond all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.